interestingly enough, included in the original meaning of that word mere, a mere negation, is the sea. Because this is just what has to be disposed of, hasn't it? Elementary, latent error, the source of all errors, visible forms, symbolized in mythology by the sea, and named in psychoanalysis the collective or cosmic unconscious. Now, thinking of the more modern name of hypnotism, has it ever struck you that in the second chapter of Genesis, arising out of that mist in Genesis 2:6, as the myth, mythology, that watered the whole face of human history, out of that mist comes the Lord God Jehovah, creator of the sinning mortal Adam, and that it's this Lord God who, in the words of science and health, induces in Adam a deep hypnotic sleep and thereby launches the first record of magnetism. Which means to say that Jehovah or Yahweh is the original arch hypnotist, causing Adam to fall into this deep hypnotic stupor or trance in which he dreams, imagines, he's cut up sexually into a male Adam here and a female Eve there. So that in this way there originates in belief the myth of mankind's collective unconscious. The awakening from which comes only through the work of Christ Jesus first, the manhood of God, called the last Adam, because what he signifies is the last of Adam, and Christian Science secondly, the womanhood of God, and the true identity of Eve, who is said in Genesis 3, verse 20, to be the mother of all living. Eve, as she is originally, correlates therefore with the mythological sea as the mother of all that lives. And her final spiritual antidote clearly is the universal matrix city of Christian Science, defined, as we now know so well, as the mother of us all. Because when, at the end of the Apocalypse chapter, this mother city is revealed, Jehovah is coincidentally transfigured and translated out of his hypnotizing Garden of Eden anthropomorphism, and male and female are no longer a separated Adam and Eve, but are, it said, if we look it up on pages 576 and 577, two individual natures in one, a compounded spiritual individuality reflecting God as Father, Mother, not God as a corporeal anthropomorphic Lord God, or God appearing in the form of man as Jehovah, but rather at that point in the Apocalypse chapter, man appears in the form of God, and the entire human problem is thereby solved. You see, Jesus is called the Lord, as well as Jehovah being the Lord. And why is this so? because what Jesus does is to solve from beginning to end this foremost human problem of Jehovistic anthropomorphism and therefore of animal magnetism. Jesus literally unmasks the mythology of God in the form of man, and through the science of his own being, replaces it with man in the form of God. He understands scientifically that God, not Adam and Eve, is Father, Mother. And therefore to him the serpents, ye shall be as gods, is wholly illusory and unreal. Remember how the Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father, Mother, God. Now, in view of this, do you think we can begin to glimpse at this point how in the absolute science of being, the great mother city of the Word, Christ, Christianity, science, is really the subjective state of God the Father as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And that as such it can never, has never, been removed therefrom and made to appear objective. It's a profoundly glorious and scientific thought. Our Father, Mother, God. Objective, that is, in the way that in the myth Mother Eve is removed from Father Adam. Man, in belief, is removed from God. Humanity from divinity, earth from heaven, all resulting in an earth mother down here and a heaven father up there. Two separate planes of consciousness to be wiped out in the end by those two fundamental, inseparable aspects of the science of being called in the textbook divine science and Christian science, both on the same plane. Because the need, obviously, is to reunite, or so it will look to human sense, the human with the divine, the mother down here with the father up there, as being what, in effect, Jesus does regarding the Virgin Mary and his Father. And this, incidentally, explains why the Roman Church was compelled to institute its dogma of the bodily assumption of the Virgin into heaven. Now the answer to all this appears in the fullness of science when at the close of the Apocalypse chapter in Science and Health we get those two complementary aspects of the Holy City on pages 575 and 577. The first, called City Four Square, which is a city of divine science, and is said to be our city. You'll find it all there in the text. And the second, the city of Christian science, called the city of our God. In other words, as the outcome of the acceptance of what we, man, are, as the City Four Square first aspect. We give ourselves and all that we are back to God. City of our God. Second aspect. With the result that the entire problem of dualism, separatism, or animal magnetism, heaven and earth, God and man, too, is solved. We, man, are the city of, the body of, we belong to our Father, Mother, God, and neither to ourselves nor to each other personally, which means that we do not belong to animal magnetism. No wonder a new heaven and a new earth appears at this point. And why? Because now there's no more sea. Earth in science is born of heaven and not of the sea as in mythology. And so the glory of it is that anthropomorphism, or God appearing in the form of man, yields to man in the form of God. Just as Jesus showed forth and exemplified. A race of apparent Adams and Eves, all those little geovistic gods and goddesses that derive from Adam's deep hypnotic sleep, has been translated in science into the universal family of one Father, Mother, God. Isn't that terrific? So back to page 102. Because all this explains why animal magnetism, mesmerism, or hypnotism, line 5, is a mere negation, an unreal concept of the so-called mortal mind. And why again? Because as we have it on line 11, mind isn't mortal and animal, but immortal and divine. Its subjective state is spirit, 9-9, which can never be taken away from mind and made to appear objectively as matter. Hence, spirit, not matter, becomes to us the one real attraction, the one divine magnet, if you like, as against the seeming attractions of animal magnetism. And this means that the all-embracing power of God, mind, has put an end to the astrological myth that the planets have power over man. They've no more power over him than they have over his maker, line 12, that is, over his Father, Mother, God. Now let's note this reference to man's maker there, because we get it again over on page 106 with very great significance. Well, the logic of it all is that as we advance spiritually and scientifically, the mild forms of animal magnetism, line 16, begin disappearing and its aggressive features start coming to the surface, to the front, that is, to the face, which means that the mask is no longer so deceptive as it was before. We begin to see animal magnetism and to face up to it for the evil that it really is, namely the untrue, unreal opposite of the good that is God. This absolute good in divine science operates to uncover the looms of crime hidden in the dark, the underworld, recesses of mortal thought, which are every hour weaving webs more complicated and subtle. It exposes them, that's to say, in order to bring their nothingness to light. These methods of animal magnetism, if we don't understand their nothingness, are so secret, the opposite of the Father in secret and his open reward, that they ensnare the age into indolence and produce the very apathy on the subject which the criminal desires. And that word indolence is extremely significant, because its root meaning, in plus dolens, means not to feel pain. And not to feel pain seems to be the principal use to which the medical faculty puts its hypnotism today. Yet annulling pain in this artificial, psychiatric way is what makes the patient apathetic, or puts him to sleep, as to what animal magnetism or hypnotism is really setting out to do. Whereas pain keeps him awake, compelling him to handle animal magnetism for himself and be properly healed of pain, or whatever it is, in Christian Science. We know, do we, that to weave a web is the root meaning both of the word text and also of the word subtle? Because in this case, what truly deals with the subtle serpent is that which puts its right foot on evil's seemingly hidden cause and its left foot on evil's seemingly surface effect, namely the interwoven texts of the Bible and Science and Health. When these are not broken up into abstract, disconnected fragments. This is why we are striving, aren't we, to keep science whole, science and health, as one web of spiritual consistency without seam or rent. Nothing else is capable of destroying animal magnetism's looms of crime and its complicated and subtle webs of evil. In which case, what is being done away with, we see from line 27, is evil's claim to despotic control. And what is being put in its place, as we shall find over on page 106, is man's proper self-government, his inalienable rights, his independence of all forms of mental despotism. In other words, in learning, line 30, that evil is not power, we are despoiling the kingdom of evil. God's kingdom, symbolized by David's united kingdom, is the only kingdom that really is. And this means we are learning the nothingness of that personification of evil, that mediumistic persona miscalled mortal man who is the God of this world, ruling over what Jesus calls the kingdoms of this world. And thus we are ceasing to identify with all those sinning instincts and emotions of animality personified as the gods and goddesses of the collective unconscious and coming to the surface as a race of Adams and Eves, the serpents, ye shall be as gods. Line 5 tells us that Sin was the Assyrian moon god. And as we saw before, in the Bible's fourth period, Assyria, standing for the brutal, masculine qualities of animal magnetism, took the kingdom of Israel captive. Israel, who when she is not divided from Judah, typifies spiritual womanhood and motherhood. Assyria dispersed Israel among the nations of the world, and she comes to light again only in the discovery of Christian science, which is the womanhood and motherhood of God, inseparable from the manhood and fatherhood of God as represented by Christ Jesus. The moon, with its 12 monthly phases corresponding to the 12 monthly menstrual periods, has so much to do, hasn't it, with mortal womanhood and motherhood, or with the so-called matrix of mortality. So on 103:6, when science, which is God's own self-knowledge, when science destroys all these claims of mortal mind, humanity is liberated from sin and mortality. Christian science frees the race from Assyrian captivity, and in consequence, the whole human family is blessed. But the knowledge of good and evil, line 10, that serpentine tree in the midst of the Garden of Eden doesn't bring about this liberation, oh no. In fact, this kind of knowledge, being the dualistic opposite of science, is what actually constitutes the captivity and the bondage. And therefore science, the knowledge of good only, line 15, must be the tree of life itself, the pure, unadulterated mind science, whose principle shows forth the maximum of good, demonstrates God to be all in all, and evil to be a suppositional lie. You know that sentence up to 1909 used to read, the maximum of good is met by the maximum of suppositional evil, hence the fight to crush science. How different. Because in 1909 it was changed to this final wording. Stage had evidently been reached when ideally the fight to crush science was over. Now, under the heading of the genus of error, we are told, line 19, how animal magnetism or hypnotism is the specific term for error or mortal mind. Do we see that? Genus, species. The term animal magnetism signifying that which is both generic and specific. As overcome by the textbook's right and left feet, it's therefore the name given both to elementary latent error, the generic source of error's visible forms, and also to the specific surfacing of this source as visible error and audible sin. You see, it isn't just that the errors which appear on the surface of consciousness are of the nature of hypnotic suggestion, and that some great unseen cosmic evil force is doing the hypnotizing. That there exists such a force at all. That there is a generic source of evil's specific forms is itself hypnotic suggestion. And the two together, the genus and the species, constitute one suppositional lie. This lie, which is not one quality of truth, says the text, is the false belief, line 20, that mind is in matter, and is both evil and good, that evil is as real as good and more powerful. The fact is that the myth or lie of man broken away from God, of Eve broken away from Adam, is inseparable from the myth of matter having supposedly broken away from mind. Of mind thereafter entering matter, God entering man, Adam entering Eve, in order to make them one again and materially self-creative. Outstandingly, it's in the chapter Physiology, when we come to it, that we're taught how mortal mind is simply a state of self-ignorance. Self-hypnosis, that is. Ignorantly believing that matter, instead of being mortal mind's own subjective state, which is what it is, and therefore not matter at all, but mortal mind. Mortal mind believes that matter is actually matter, the opposite of mind, and objective to mind. Whereas Christian Science reveals that there is not and cannot be any such thing as matter. That what seems to be objective matter isn't matter, but subjective mortal mind. In which case the entire myth of mind in matter is swallowed up in truth or science. In the truth that spirit, capital S, is the subjective state of mind, capital M, and can never be taken away from mind and made to appear as objective matter. I'm sure we begin to see that, don't we? Beside me there is none else, mind declares. But mortal mind, says the Physiology chapter, must, in its ignorance, believe in something besides itself. And therefore it enthrones matter as deity. It's over there on page 186 at the bottom. And so the hypnosis, line 23, is either ignorant or malicious. Ignorant in its unconscious, involuntary, if you like, see aspect. Malicious in its conscious, voluntary, earth aspect. And when directed consciously and maliciously, it ultimates in moral idiocy. Yet all these fables, myths of mortal mind, are annihilated by the truths of immortal mind. That is, by truth, capital T itself, from which no truths, little t, have ever departed to become objective error instead of subjective truth. So glory be, there is not, cannot be any truth, any reality in mortal mind, line 29, and consequently no transference of mortal thought and willpower. No such thing as the exercise of despotic control, as we had it back there on 102, alias human willpower. No, there's only the will of God. And this, according to 1 Thessalonians 3:4, to which incidentally we're referred in the definition of will in the glossary, the will of God is said specifically, if you care to look it up sometime, to be abstinence from fornication. You see, all mythology, all animal magnetism is supposed to have started when Lucifer, Satan, rebelled against the will of God in heaven and claimed a will of his own. My will, God, not thine be done. And that's why the original mist or myth of Genesis 2:6 is defined in the textbook on 522 line 8 as man having supposedly broken away from deity and as revolving in an orbit of his own. So that there we have animal magnetism's mythical starting point. Man, God's reflection, having a will, a persona, a life, anything of his own. But it never happened. And how do we know that? Because line 31, life and being are of God. In Christian Science, there's no such thing as mortal mind, either ignorant or malicious. Therefore, no mental malpractice or mortal thought transference. In fact, there aren't really any thoughts at all, except God's own angel thoughts. Now over to 104, line 1, passing from God to man. Remember the glossary definition of angels? God's thoughts passing to man? And therefore, little by little, the thoughts that we're going to find ourselves thinking and which constitute us, mind and body, are going to be none other than God's own angel thoughts. Not the thoughts of the lusting gods and goddesses of the psychic unconscious. Because in science, there's only one God and no such thing as a plurality of gods. And so, on 104.3, we're commanded to comprehend, how lovely, to comprehend the workings of both Christian Science and animal magnetism, in order to prove the one to be all and the other a suppositional lie. Wonderful, isn't it, that we should in this way begin to be so whole? No more sweeping of animal magnetism under the carpet. but comprehending its nothingness simultaneously as we comprehend the allness of Christian Science. Line 5. The author of the Christian Science textbook is really God, of course. And wolves in sheep's clothing which seek to personalize this authorship are clearly animal magnetism wearing its deceptive mask or persona. There's a lovely, helpful little story told by Mr. Gilbert Carpenter, Sr., who was at one time a member of Mrs. Eddy's household. In order to establish his true relationship with her, he reported how when he was in her presence, he had to realize that he was in the presence of the author of Science and Health. Now, isn't that marvelous? Has Science and Health two authors, God and Mary Baker Eddy? No, of course not. Only one. And what Mrs. Eddy knew regarding herself and what she expressed was, like Jesus, the human and the divine, one in coincidence. 'Twere by man, the woman in the apocalypse, is none other than the voice, the scribe under orders, as she puts it, of truth itself, not a persona or mask or mortal agency through which divine truth sounds. One author then, not two. And so we do see, don't we, how the teachings of chapters 3, 4, and 5 have to follow those of 1 and 2 before we can get to chapter 6, where that which speaks is the voice of man only because it is first and foremost the voice of God. You see, to regard Mrs. Eddy otherwise, indeed for us to regard each other otherwise, to believe each other to be human personas for good 1 minute and evil the next, is to engage in the offense of mental malpractice and hypnotic thought transference. And in whatever degree this personalized misconception is indulged, the resulting malpractice, we learn from line 6, becomes of the nature of unjust persecution. And therefore it is that from the bottom of 104 through 105 to the end of the chapter on 106, the unmasking of animal magnetism becomes a matter of replacing human injustice with all that is divinely just. To persecute is from the Latin root per plus sequi, to follow. The personal followings of persons become hotbeds, don't they, for all sorts of malpractice and unjust persecution. How well we know that. So, the two paragraphs, starting line 13, where the marginal heading, Perfection of Divine Government, prepares us, we see, for this reign of divine justice and freedom from unjust persecution. The two paragraphs, starting line 13. To achieve this, we read, Christian Science goes to the bottom of mental action. That is, It goes beneath the surface of things into the depths of being itself, both positively and negatively. Do you remember in the previous chapter, Christian Science versus Spiritualism, we were told how science only can explain the incredible good and evil elements now coming to the surface? It was on page 83, line 6, that. The incredible evil coming up out of the depths of the psychic unconscious as source, the incredible good coming from the depths of divinity itself as source. Never two things, never two happenings, but the one simply the negation, the supposititious opposite of the other. The one, the statement of what being is, the other, the statement of what being is not. The rightness of the one, therefore, being the rightness of all divine action as the emanation of divine mind, the surfacing of incredible good, the wrongness of the other being the wrongness of evil, occultism, necromancy, mesmerism, animal magnetism, hypnotism, the surfacing of incredible evil. Then beginning line 19, the medicine of science on the one hand and of hypnotism on the other. The medicine of science is divine mind, the source from which comes all true health and healing. Whereas the hypnotist employs one error to medicine another. Both these errors being errors of belief. With hypnotism, it's a case of a greater error overcoming a lesser error, and so leaving the case worse than before it was grasped by the stronger error. Finally, almost, on line 29, the beliefs of unseen evil as source and of seen evil as the outcome of that source take specific form as the motive and commission of crime. Motive lies with the human mind. Commission with the body that appears to perform the wicked act. In the case of murder, and all mental malpractice, all indulgence of animal magnetism is murder in some degree. Mortal mind is the murderer, not the hands that do the deed. So over to 105, line 10, where matter as such cannot commit a crime, and matter as such cannot be punished. Line 12. Courts hold jurisdiction over the body. But can you separate the mentality from the body? The text asks. Well, the fact is that tribunals do, in a measure, exercise jurisdiction over the carnal or mortal mind. Human law does estimate crime, and courts do pass sentence according to motive. But as the text points out, this is just a feeble beginning and doesn't at all get to the root of the problem. In other words, line 16, our laws must begin to take cognizance of mental crime and no longer apply legal rulings wholly to physical offenses. And by mental crime, as it's here referred to, is meant the individual criminal using his developed mental powers, like an escaped felon, to commit fresh atrocities as opportunity occurs. Such a one is never safe. Because even if human justice doesn't at the moment arrest him, God will. 924. Divine justice will manacle this evil let loose. His sins will be millstones about his neck, weighing him down to the depths of ignominy and death. It'll be a case of the gods, 929, of the mythological unconscious first making mad whom they would destroy. All of which boils down, doesn't it, to sin inevitably destroying itself. In Christian Science, it's the misuse of mental power, not matter power, that we're concerned with. What looks like matter power will be seen to be under divine control just as soon as it's seen that mental power is. And so, from line 6 of page 100 to the end, we come to the final grand summary regarding this whole matter of handling and unmasking animal magnetism. It concerns, we see in very simple terms, freedom in Christian Science on the one hand and bondage in animal magnetism on the other. And the historical happening used to illustrate this is none other than the American nation's declaration of independence from the apparently despotic control of a ruling mother country. Because precisely the same thing applies in Christian Science. It too has its declaration of independence. Not, of course, from a mother country, but from despotic, hypnotic control by animal magnetism, the mythological psychic unconscious, the mother of all that lives, whose symbol we've learned is the sea. The exact opposite of the heavenly four-square city of Christian Science, the mother of us all. And such independence includes, of course, freedom today from illegal despotic rulings on the part of a so-called Mother Church, the antithesis of the Church universal and triumphant as revealed and founded by Mary Baker Eddy. And so it is that in Christian Science, as it truly is, man finds his proper self-government, in the marginal heading there. Man is properly self-governed, says the text, only when he is guided rightly and governed by his Maker, divine truth and love. His Maker, therefore, is not animal magnetism, as practiced by Adam and Eve, but is divine truth and love. Which, if we think back to the opening section of the Apocalypse chapter, are the two foundational pillars, aren't they, of the textbook Science and Health. It's right and left feet or foundations that have absolute power over the sea and over the earth. In the final scientific analysis, the seven of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, and the four of the Word, Christ, Christianity, Science. All of which means specifically, we can now see, power to solve the problem of who or what is man's maker, and therefore, what is his source or his origin? is man made by? Is he made out of animal magnetism? Is he the offspring of the deep hypnotic sleep and dream supposedly inflicted on him by the Lord God Jehovah in the Garden of Eden? The hypnosis in which it suggested to him that he's cut up sexually into an Adam here and an Eve there, and that the two of them together are thereafter the parents or makers of the rest of the human race? Or are the forever indivisibility of divine truth and love, the matrix calculus of infinity, man's maker? You see, Paul in Hebrews, when he refers to that Old Testament character of Melchizedek, declares this true and timeless identity of man. Once it's understood that man's maker is not the male and female of mortality, but is divine truth and love, then, as Paul says, he is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Now, for animal magnetism, the mental trespasser, in the text there, to invade this divine order of man's being, 106:9-12, is for it to interfere with his God-given rights, and therefore to incur the divine penalty due this crime. So let not this age, line 15, be so hypnotized by the mental trespasser as to sit in judgment on Christian Science. Because if it does, it will reject its real identity as Christian Science and accept instead its false identity as animal magnetism. And this is what is brought out so forcibly by St. Paul, line 18, in what Mrs. Eddy calls his great epistle to the Galatians, where his theme is this very difference between freedom and slavery. To illustrate the difference, Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, contrasts the status of the two mothers in the Old Testament story of Abraham, namely that of the free woman Sarah and her son, and the bondwoman Hagar and her son. For it is written, Paul says, that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born of the flesh. That's to say, he had, in belief, animal magnetism as his maker. But he of the free woman was by promise. He was conceived and born of truth and love, as we shall find it expressed in the teaching chapter. Which things, Paul says, are an allegory. For this Hagar answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You remember the negative definition of Jerusalem in the glossary? Mortal belief and knowledge obtained from the five corporeal senses, the pride of power and the power of pride, sensuality, oppression, tyranny. A perfect description, isn't it, both of political and ecclesiastical despotism. But, Paul says, and here he gives the absolute spiritual answer, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Not a mother country, a mother state, a hierarchically dominated mother church, but the holy matrix or mother city of Revelation 21. The workings of which are detailed in the four-square structure of the first 16 chapters of the Christian Science textbook, which in this study of ours we are specifically engaged with, and where we understand or begin to understand who our Maker is. Therefore, Paul writes, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We, man, are not the children of despotic animal magnetism. We are the free-born children of truth and love. And so he concludes, and the fifth chapter, Animal Magnetism Unmasked, concludes, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, etc., etc. The son of the bondwoman. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The son of the free woman. At which point we see that a new term has appeared in the text to describe very significantly the workings of animal magnetism. And it's there on line 22, italicized as witchcraft. And if we look up the meaning of witch and witchcraft in the dictionary, we find that a witch is a woman who, by compact with the devil, practices sorcery or enchantments with the help of evil spirits. Witchcraft is intercourse with the devil, intercourse with evil spirits. Black magic. And the verb means to charm, fascinate, attract. And to attract is, of course, to magnetize or hypnotize. But how closely, then, witchcraft relates to the beguiling tactics of the original serpent in the Garden of Eden and his subtle efforts to charm, first of all, Eve, the potential mother of all living. Because in so doing, what he's endeavoring is to forestall the woman in the apocalypse in her relationship with the universal city foursquare as the mother of us all. Now, those of us who are acquainted with the chart of the 16-fold, four-square matrix, as it's called, and as it revealed itself to Mr. Dawley, know that at the point which corresponds to the fifth chapter of the textbook, Animal Magnetism Unmasked, namely the tone of Christ reflecting the Word, can you visualize it there at the top of the second column? We know that at this point, the synonymous terms which identify this tone are principle, life, truth, love, and that these are precisely those which in the glossary define the term mother. I find that really wonderful, don't you? And so it is that when in Genesis Mother Eve begins to awaken to the fact that the serpent, impersonal animal magnetism, is what had beguiled her, not God or Adam, she knows, doesn't she, that the serpent is corporeal sense. And in Science and Health, in the marriage chapter, and this is so important, we're taught, it's page 56, line 11, that the dragon in Revelation 12, into which the serpent at that point has developed, is none other than the corporeal sense of creation. This is it, then, which has to be cast out of heaven. The corporeal sense of creation. Namely, belief in a mythical, cosmic unconscious as our supposed maker or source of our being. That which comes to the surface of consciousness as the Adams and Eves of mortality. So we can now see that when Eve is represented as catching her first glimpse of this truth about animal magnetism, she starts the ball of man's salvation rolling. And this thereafter goes on and on, rolling until at last it affects his total awakening from the hypnosis of the original so-called Adam dream. And therefore the total elimination of animal magnetism from human consciousness. And this final phase of his salvation begins when the state of consciousness that is represented in the Bible as starting with Eve reaches the point where it unlocks the scriptures in their true sense, which, says the textbook, reveals the spiritual origin of man. And we find all this, don't we, from page 533, line 26, to 534, line 7. And this ultimate unfoldment of womanhood and motherhood, together with the complete unmasking of animal magnetism which it involves, appears humanly as the founding mission of Mary Baker Eddy and the compiling of the Four Square Christian Science textbook from 1866 to 1910. Mary's intercourse with the Holy Ghost, which brought forth Jesus, and Mary Baker Eddy's intercourse with the same Spirit of God or Holy Ghost which brought forth Science and Health, are the God-given answer, therefore, to animal magnetism and its witchcraft that derives from intercourse with the devil or with so-called evil spirits or with the dark underworld of the psychic unconscious, teeming with all those fornicating mythological gods and goddesses. Finally, then, in the order of the first six chapters, nothing now stands in the way, does it, of our reaching the standpoint of science, theology, medicine, signifying direct union and communion, continuous intercourse with God, the divine, parental source of the whole world's being. No hypocritical mask or persona seeming to interpose itself in between. So there, We'll leave the fifth chapter, Animal Magnetism, unmasked, and on the next tape, enter upon Science, Theology, Medicine. This, then, is the end of the recording on this tape.